Well, good morning. I promise, I will not sing this morning, okay? April 2019, I discovered this morning that Jerry and I are actually kindred spirits. Huh? Nice. How about that one? Nice. I purposely chose this. I knew it would sort of be a little edgy, and some of you, the hair on the back of your neck would rise. But when it comes to coveting, we either want to look like this or be with this. Yeah? Tell me, just why do we hanker after things that aren't in our immediate grasp? A hot car, a hot beach house, a hot bod. Or, if you need translation for us older folks, why do we hanker after a plump retirement reserve? Or simply a healthy body that doesn't prevent us from international travel? Or the honor of being valued or appreciated or just noticed? This is where we meet this morning's word from God. The 10th commandment, as Jerry's mentioned. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And of course, we need to bring some of these images up to date for our own context. Frankly, I can't ever remember coveting one of these. It simply hasn't happened yet. My friend Karen is cackling at me. So as we begin, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for all the good gifts you give us. And yet, for some perverse reason, we want something else. So we invite you to teach us. We invite you to encourage us and challenge us, and move us into the week ahead. Would you do that? It's in the name of our rescuing brother Jesus that we pray. Amen. Well, as we did last week with the 9th commandment, as God has done in previous weeks, and aren't you envious for him and Janet? They're on a beach in Hawaii right now, just suffering for Jesus. Yeah? Let's first of all explore what the 10th command, the 10th word from God, would have meant in its original context. Then second, let's explore its wisdom in other biblical contexts. And third, let's begin to explore how we can be encouraged and challenged and creatively imagine what it means for us in our own 24/7 lives. I promise it won't be a snooze fest. Our English word covet isn't one that we use in regular life, when we're grocery shopping or getting our oil changed. In fact, the very word covet sounds a little churchy or a little moralistic, doesn't it? You can almost see this scowling face going, "Don't do that." And what's the difference between coveting and other things like envying and hankering and being jealous? Well, they're not mutually exclusive categories, but this particular distinction might be helpful, might be a helpful hook on which you can hang your own thoughts. Envying focuses on people, whereas coveting focuses on their stuff. Envying focuses on people, coveting focuses on their stuff. And you notice the difference, not a huge difference, but a key difference between the 10th commandment and the preceding 9. This last one, coveting, is an internal yearning, while the preceding 9 have to do with actions. Put God first. Don't replace God with deficient substitutes. Don't misuse God's name and reputation. Remember and observe the day of rest. Honor your parents. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't tell lies against your neighbor. And now, don't covet your neighbor's stuff. Don't harbor inappropriate desires. Of course, all 10 words from God require correctives in our thinking, our emotions, our allegiances, thus resulting in corrected beneficial actions. But only the 10th commandment actually zeroes right in on the interior heart itself. A short word about ownership. Clearly, there are different ways of regarding something as belonging to my neighbor. He or she can own an ox or a house. But what about a household servant or a spouse? These things aren't precisely owned, except in repressive, unbiblically informed cultures, but they are nevertheless belonging to the neighbor because they are under his or her care and responsibility and protection. Tell me, how would these newly rescued children of Israel have heard this 10th word from God? Perhaps we imagine that it was a little bit of a dark joke on God's part, because suddenly rescued slaves barely had clothes on their backs. But if you scroll back 8 chapters back in the Exodus story, Exodus 12, verse 31 and following, we find that when they exit Egypt, they do so with flocks and herds of livestock. They go with extra clothing given to them by their former slave owners, even silver and gold, and all with the urgent blessing of the Egyptians themselves. Go, take what you need, take more than you need, just go. And so we read in Exodus 12, verse 36, the Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. And so these newly rescued people of Israel did indeed have stuff and lots of it. But in the blink of an eye, they began to covet one another's stuff. And although they didn't yet own real estate, even on the beginning of those 40-year-long wilderness wanderings, they hankered for what others had. And so Yahweh God cautions them, don't covet your neighbor's stuff. Why? What's the harm? I'm not actually harming my neighbor by simply wanting his stuff. This is where the rest of Scripture helps us to unpack the reason for not coveting, not just the instruction itself. Among a lot of other places, I had to sort of filter out, what do we need to hear this morning so we're not here till 2:00? But here are 3 for instances. The prophet Micah, writing during a very bleak time in Israel's later history, writes, "What sorrow awaits you who lie awake at night thinking up evil plans? You rise at dawn and hurry to carry them out, simply because you have the power to do so. When you," there's the word, "covet a piece of land, you find a way to seize it. When you want someone's house, you take it by fraud and violence. You cheat a man of his property, stealing his family's inheritance." Whew. It's a good thing this indictment from Micah isn't, of course, about us. Jesus himself cautions folks in a milling crowd, Luke 12, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of, there's the word, covetousness. A person's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions. Again, whew, I'm so glad that this caution from Jesus is directed at other folks. Really? And the Apostle Paul's mentoring advice to his apprentice Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge a person into ruin and destruction. And he continues, for the love of money, you know this, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Whew, again, preach it, Paul, to other folks. But we humans, regardless of our financial circumstances, good or bad, students this time of year have very shallow pockets. Huh? All right? Regardless of our age, or our health, or our social clout, or our skill set, or our privilege, we seem to be hardwired to be creatures of desire. We aren't mere slugs, or flatworms, or slime molds. That's not what we are. We are driven, ever driven to something better. We hanker for the view beyond our present horizon. We are ever ingenious, ever inquisitive, ever tenacious in our search for the next good thing. Sidebar comment. I hope you'll have me back sometime so that we can explore what it means to be truly human and truly Godward in that ancient book of Job, chapter 28. Stay tuned. So what does the 10th word from God mean for us here in Gordon Head, 2019, in your neighborhood? What does it mean to shun coveting and embrace Godward contentment in our 24/7 lives? I must admit to you with some chagrin that I am probably the least qualified person to unpack this with you. After all, I'm privileged to live in Victoria. This is not Yemen. This is not South Sudan. This is not a gang-ravaged place, all sorts of them strewn around the globe. I enjoy the love of a good wife and children who love me, even especially when I prove myself to be unlovable and less than reliable. I'm male. I'm white. I'm English-speaking. I'm mostly free of debt. I was born into an honorable family of relative privilege, at least on the global scale. I live in a sturdy, century-old home with reliable electricity all the time and internet. And more or less stable local and national politics. They're a little dodgy right now, but they're more or less stable. And virtually limitless access to mobility. I can go anywhere I like. I'm relatively illness-free, care-free, enemy-free, threat-free. And yet, I, with all that privilege, I can still covet things that are under the care of other folks. Where's the disconnect there? And what's the corrective? Well, among lots of other wise folks, some of you here this morning, I've had two Godward mentors in my life who've moved me from the 10th commandment, not coveting, into more fruitful directions, and especially into that settled place of contentment. I'm not there yet, but the road is before me. Their names are Greg Foster and Jim McDougall. After grad school, I was so fatigued from the long hours of study. After grad school, I worked for a few years alongside Greg Foster in his boatyard on Galliano Island. Although his gorgeous vessels could easily command very high prices, Greg had a different vision. One day, in the woodshop, we were across the bench from each other, wielding draw knives and spoke shaves to fashion wooden oars for a ship's jolly boat. Out of the blue, Greg softly spoke, "I think there are two ways to be content." Then silence for a few minutes actually, while our implements shh their way through long beams of yellow cedar with their solid fir cores. I think I assumed that that he simply spoke an interior conversation into the ether. I've noticed that boat builders and cabinet makers and bakers do this. You know? But then with a twinkle in his eye, a grin in his voice, I didn't even have to look at him, I could hear it in his voice, Greg softly intoned, "I can make a lot of money or simply reduce my wants." I can make a lot of money or simply reduce my wants. And he has. Unwittingly, to Greg at the time, it's like an explosion of grace exploded in my life. I was on the edge of a budding career. What do I do with that? I've never been the same since. Still on the journey, but it was a turning point. Similarly, but time zones and years apart, my own dad, Jim McDougall, I've mentioned him before, told me with a kind of a wry smile not long before he died, after a long, long life of being delightfully married to my mother, 72 years married. He said to me, "Son, the trick is not to fall in love with woman after woman after woman. What the American writer Garrison Keillor calls mere horse trading. The trick is to fall in love with the same person day after day after day." Well, you people do this to me. Godliness with contentment. I love that phrase that Paul uses. This absolutely sets coveting on its heels. Not because it's predictable and boring. Godliness is never predictable and boring. Walk the walk. But because the intentionally Godward is more contenting and neighborly and fruitful. Well, I promised you a third perspective on coveting and stuff and self. Not just the 10th commandment's local, its immediate context, right after Israel's rescue from slavery. And not just later scriptural contexts within which the command gets flexed. But I'm going to pull a fast one on you. Our third perspective, what about us, is actually embedded, or it finds its modern contemporary growth in another place in scripture. The Psalms. And I think specifically Psalm 73. Like most of the Psalms, Psalm 73 grapples with real life, not squeaky, clean, religious life, whatever that is. It's transparent, and it's human, and it's raw. And it does have to do with God's 10th word about not coveting our neighbor's stuff. Very quickly, I want us to encounter the Psalm this morning, and then a personal reflection on the Psalm, Psalm 73. Here goes. "Truly God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping and I was almost gone, for I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut throughout the earth. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. What does God know, they ask? Does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. If I had really spoken this way to others, I would have been a traitor to your people. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper. But what a difficult task it is. Then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Truly, you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. In an instant, they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. When you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas, as a person laughs at dreams in the morning. Then I realized that my heart was bitter, and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant, I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Yet, I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Those who desert him will perish, for you desire those who abandon you. You destroy those who abandon you. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. Do you see how over his encounter with real life stresses, this psalmist, this poet, is adjusted Godward in his own tendency to covet other folks? What about us? Perhaps something that might be helpful and practical is for you to revisit Psalm 73 with a view to your own life, real life circumstances. Look at it like a mirror. It's not meant to replace the words of Scripture, nothing ever can, but rather to reflect on them as an accurate view of ourselves. We already unwittingly do this when we encounter perhaps that most well-known psalm. People out in this neighborhood might know this psalm, Psalm 23. Looking around at you, none of us present here has the vocation of looking after sheep. Jeff Gaunt, partially. Huh? And yet, from Psalm 23, we can still gain deep wisdom from that ancient poem about God's loving shepherding. And I know we're all made differently. We're wired differently. Some of us are word folks. Some of us are picture images folks. Still others recall and reflect with other skills and senses and perspectives. So, as we consider God's word in the 10th commandment, don't covet your neighbor's stuff, perhaps a reflection on Psalm 73 might be helpful. Something like this. Why am I not beautiful, or smart, or talented, or worthy of notice? I have diligently practiced the latest of dance steps, groomed myself to fit in with the others, coaxed social graces from their stay-at-home ways, yet there, falling short, is me. Look at the sleek who sail through with ease, who never get rumpled or seasick or awkward, whose teeth are all straight and never decay, who leap like gazelles with purposeful grace, never blurting out an unfortunate word, then regard sadly comical me. But they're cocksure and sure to fall off their rock, I retort with a snort just below earshot. Their smoothness soon roughening, crumbling to dust. Their fashion mere window dressing, tethered to time, investing in self as self struts itself. But hollowness echoes in me. Could I be like them? Oh, to be like them. I ache when it all seems too much to withstand. I could shop where they shop. I could talk like they talk. I could be cooler than cool, as my heart ebbs away. But then, who would be me? Then I sat down at the foot of your chair. You don't seem to mind that I'm only just me. Even when whining about who I'm not, you quietly whisper, hush, look around. Don't you know cool is a fleeting estate? and loses itself under me. Could I be with you? Oh, to be with you. To be fully myself and yet fully yours. You strengthen my heart to take on the world. You lift up my head to look with your eyes. And lo, behold, beyond beauty itself, you invest your glory in me. You see what you can do with something like a psalm? A command like don't covet your neighbor's stuff? Put it in a mirror in your real life. So, God encouraging and challenging and nudging us to echo, ever echo, his own self-giving character, may we learn his deep wisdom about not hankering after and coveting more and more and more stuff, but instead that we may settle into his deep shalom contentment. Why? Because our rescuing God gives of himself extravagantly and generously and sacrificially. That brings us to our shared family meal. Come on up, Simon, if you need to prepare. At that very last Passover, we'll celebrate it, that yearly celebration of their ancient rescue from slavery in Egypt, more about this next Sunday, Jesus, he repurposed the same old foodstuffs. They knew the meal predictably over many centuries, even more than our Christmas dinners, that you know already what you're going to have next December. Passover meal, absolutely predictable foodstuffs. But then and now this morning, he says, this is my body, and this is my blood given for you. And do you notice Jesus doesn't tell his gathered friends then or now, take and understand? No, just take and eat. My friends, remember, remember, remember. And revel, revel in God's extravagant gift to you in the rescuing Jesus as we take the family meal.